and turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at that great faith chapter today. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start with verse 8 and read through 16. So if you'd like to follow along, Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 16. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Trust you'll be remembering those words in the next few minutes and throughout the day. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these reminders in Hebrews of the great men and women of faith. Lord, I pray that each one of us would have our faith increased as we sit and listen to the ministry of thy word. Lord, we thank thee that we can gather here. Thank thee for the freedom that we have of doing that. Thank thee that we can learn from you. Lord, I thank you for your word, and without it we would be lost, but we thank you and praise you for that. Lord, I thank you for Brother John O'Dell that is with us. Thank you that he has been here so many times, and thank you that we really appreciate his ministry among us. I pray for Pastor and Jerry Wickard as they are on vacation. Pray that you would just give them a refreshing time and a good time and a safe time, especially as they come back with us on Tuesday. Pray that you just guide them there on the road. Lord, we look forward to receiving this message from you that you've laid on Brother John O'Dell's heart, and just pray that you would speak through him. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. I'm certainly happy to turn it over to Brother John O'Dell. He needs no introduction here, so Pastor O'Dell, Lord bless you.
Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. The book of Genesis, chapter 12. It does not surprise me at all that it was snowing this morning. You can probably blame me for that. It was God's gentle reminder to me, oh yes, you're scheduled to be at Hiawatha Bible this morning. Seems like every time we came this winter it was snowing, so this is a gentle reminder. Genesis chapter 12. I asked Brother Dick to read from Hebrews chapter 11 this morning because Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 reminds us that the passage that we're really going to look at this morning is all about faith, all about Abram's faith. Now, let me just ask for your forbearance this morning. It's difficult to talk about Abram and not call him Abraham yet. His name has not yet been changed at this point. So if I say Abraham, Or if I say Abram, you know I'm talking about the same guy. But Abram here, it's all about his faith and lessons that we can learn from the faith of Abram. The unusual thing is that faith is not mentioned in the passage before us. Even though that's the topic and the issue, it's not mentioned. That's because faith is better demonstrated than it is explained or defined. Faith is better seen in our lives than it is heard by our word. As a young boy, my mother in particular used to teach me, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. People learn more about what we truly believe by seeing how we live than they do by hearing what we have to say about it. That's really what we find in the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 through 24. We're not going to turn there this morning because of time, but I'm sure that you're familiar with the fact that in James chapter 2, we're told that without works, our faith is dead. And really, what it's talking about is that real, genuine faith is faith that makes a difference in our life. If it doesn't make a difference in our life, it's a false faith. And that's really what we see here in the life of Abram. We're going to learn, among other things, five different tests of faith this morning. But first of all, I want us to look at verse 1, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Notice what it says. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, first thing I want you to notice from verse 1 is that the call of God to Abraham, as mentioned in verse 1, is in the past tense. The call of God to Abraham was not given here in verse 1. It had been given previously. And the call of God to Abram was a call to go from his home in the Ur of the Chaldees to the land of Canaan. That was his call. But as we read the passage this morning, we find out that in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, Abram is not in Canaan, nor in Ur. He's in Haran. Now, how did he get to Haran, and what significance does that have? I want you to notice, first of all, in chapter 11, verse 31, it says, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees. Now notice what it says, to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. They didn't make it all the way to Canaan. They only went part way and parked in Haran. That was not God's plan for them. That was not God's intent for them. And as long as they were in Haran, they were not receiving God's blessing upon their life. Why? Because it was incomplete obedience. That's really the first test of faith. The first test of faith is obedience. Too often in our lives, we think if we obey partially, that's good enough. But beloved, in God's sight, incomplete obedience is not acceptable. Good enough is not okay with God. And yet, how often we put limits on our obedience, thinking that somehow or another we will appease God and He will be happy with us. Lord, I will serve You, but just don't ask me to clean the bathrooms of the church. Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do. Just don't ask me to be a Sunday school teacher. Just don't ask me to go to a foreign land and be a missionary and eat strange food and live in grass huts. Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do. I'll work in Awana for You, but just don't ask me to go out and make calls on the homes of my Awana clubbers and trying to reach their parents for the Lord. You see, we think that if we obey just enough, that somehow God will be happy. But the fact is, it is not okay with God until our obedience is full and complete. Until we do exactly what He tells us to do, when He tells us to do it, in the way He tells us to do it, with the right heart attitude. A little song that we used to teach our children in Sunday school and in Daily Vacation Bible School: obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands and doing it happily. Action is a key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. What's true of young people is true of you and me as adults as well. Are we being fully obedient to God and His call upon our life? If we are not, our faith at best is weak. At worst, it's false. I want you to notice a second test of faith that we find in verse 1. The test of priorities. The test of priorities. Abram had misplaced priorities in his life. That's why he stalled out in Haran. That's why he didn't go all the way to Canaan in obedience to the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, He said, in the Ur of the Chaldees, that you're to leave and go to the land of Canaan. But He said more than just go to the land of Canaan. He said, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. He was to leave some things behind in order to follow the Lord. And yet he didn't do it. And that was really what stalled him out in his walk with the Lord, in his walk of faith. You'll notice again in chapter 11 that he stalled out in Haran, and he did not leave until what? Until his father passed away. His father and his family was the hindrance. Now, I want you to understand that the Bible teaches us that we should love our parents. The Bible is clear that we should honor father and mother. And that's true whether we're young children or whether we're adults, we're to honor our father and our mother. But the fact is that the Bible clearly teaches us that our love for God and our commitment to God must exceed, be greater than our commitment to family, to mom and dad, to brother and sister, to grandparents. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. There is a strange passage of Scripture, sometimes misunderstood. But it makes the very point that we're talking about this morning in the life of Abram. Luke chapter 14, and we'll begin with verse 16. Then said he unto them, in other words, said Jesus unto his disciples, had a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoso doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth out an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now notice again a number of things from this passage. Notice of all, he said, if you don't hate your father and mother and your family members. What's he saying? He's really saying, if you don't love me more than what you love your family, if you allow them to be a hindrance to you in your walk following me, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. You've got to have your priorities straight. The first few verses that we read were all about priorities, excuses that for not following the Lord. And that's really what we see in Abram's life. Abram started out to follow the Lord and got as far as Haran, but family held him back from going all the way. But you'll notice he did not receive the blessing of God until he completed the task of doing all that God told him to do. The question is, what are our priorities today? What is it in our life that even though we claim to love the Lord and claim to desire his blessing in our life, what is it that holds us back? That is an interference. It is a test of our faith. What our priorities are in life. Then I want you to notice the third thing, the third test in Genesis chapter 12. And it is the test of understanding. First of all, we had the test of obedience. Will there be complete obedience? Then there was the test of priorities. Are we committed to the Lord above all other things in life? And now the test of understanding. Notice what it says. The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. You notice God did not at this point promise to give Abram the land. The only thing he promised was that he would show Abram the place where he should go. He would reveal to Abram the destination. That's all that he promised. It took faith for Abram to step out without a firm promise of the gift of the land. Abram really didn't know what was in store for him as he left, first of all, Ur of the Chaldees and then later Haran. We know because we have the privilege of hindsight that God eventually did give the land to Abram and Abram's seed. And we'll see that in just a few moments. But at this point, Abram didn't know that. And I am reminded how often in our lives we quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as a favorite life verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And even though we often quote that as a favorite verse or life verse, when it comes right down to it, we want God to reveal his will for us on approval. What do I mean by that? I mean that often when we ask to know the will of God, we want to know the end result before we are willing to commit ourselves to the will of God. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? How are things going to turn out? What is the end result going to be? Are questions that we have in mind. Because in reality, if we think by following God's will, things might not turn out the way we want them to, then we hesitate to follow God's will. But many times God leads us in a path that is unknown to us simply to test, prove our faith and trust in him. The reality is that when things go bad in our life, do we truly believe that all things, good and bad, work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose, to them who love him and are called according to his purpose? Or are those just words that we repeat to ourselves? Or oftentimes, words that we repeat to others? Have you ever noticed how much easier it is to give good counsel and advice to others who are going through hard times than it is for us to follow that counsel and advice in our own lives. Have you ever noticed how easy it is for us to say to someone who is struggling, well, just trust in God. Keep your chin up. Things could get worse. One of the things that I have found in life is the truth of that last statement. Chin up. Things could get worse. Because oftentimes in my own life, I've stuck my chin up. Sure enough, things got worse. Things don't always work out to our pleasure. But things in the life of the person who is trusting in God always work out to good. That's His promise, and that is the reality. Good is not always easy. Good is not always pleasant. Good is not always, from our standpoint, desirable. But good is always what is best when it's in the will of God. And so the test of our faith is, will we trust Him when we don't know what the outcome is? Will we trust Him when it seems as though the consequences of the choices that we make in obedience to Him may be negative in life? Let me try to give a practical illustration and example of the point I'm trying to make. A man has worked at his job for many years. He has some sense of security in his job. He's been depending upon it for taking care of his family and providing for all of their needs. One day his boss comes up to him and demands that he do something that is immoral and illegal. And if he doesn't do it, his boss informs him, he may indeed lose his job. The man is a believer. The man is someone who has placed his faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And he knows that he ought not to do that which is immoral, that which is unethical, that which is illegal. But he begins to weigh it out. Do I do what the boss tells me to do and save my job and continue to provide for my family? And my wife and my children are depending upon me. They're looking to me to have their basic needs met. I'm called of God in His Word to provide for my family. If I don't provide for my family, the Bible says I'm worse than an infidel. So do I go ahead and do what the boss tells me to do to save my job? Or do I do what's right? Do I do what the Bible tells me to do, even if it means to lose my job? How am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to be that provider that God's Word tells me that I am to be? Maybe I should go ahead and maybe I can just shift the blame to my boss and say, I'm only doing what he told me to do. So there is the dilemma. The man of faith says, even if I lose my job, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. Now, one of the things that I have observed over the years is how often in situations very similar to God, to that, God provides either a new job, new opportunity, or some way to provide for the family. The question is, how much do we really trust in God? The test of our faith is our understanding. Do I have to wait until I can see and understand what is coming down the road, or am I willing to trust God even when I don't understand, even when I don't know? Psalm 119 tells us God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The wonderful thing about that is it doesn't suggest to us that the light of God's word shows far down the path that we are walking. God's word doesn't let us know what's way down in the future. God lets us know simply one step at a time. And it is a matter of faith and trust to walk in the way that He directs us to walk. In verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12, we see not only the call of God, but we see here the covenant of God to Abraham, or Abram. Now that Abram has left Haran and he is ready to depart and complete the journey that God has called him to make. And we find here seven promises of God to Abram. Promise number one in verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation. You and I have the privilege and we have the honor of knowing that that has been fulfilled. Abraham had to struggle with that for a long time. Abraham was 75 years old. He never had his first legitimate son until he was 100. So for 25 years, he operated and depended upon nothing more than the promise of God, which had not been fulfilled. Shortly before God fulfilled the promise of giving him a son, Abram and his wife, Sarai, tried to take matters into their own hands. And you know the story about Hagar and Ishmael. That wasn't God's plan. But Abram had to learn that God indeed would keep his promise, even though it wasn't according to Abram's time schedule. You and I can look back and say, yes, we can see it now. God did fulfill that promise. But Abraham couldn't see it at the time. But promise number one of the covenant, I will make of thee a great nation. Number two, I will bless thee. And certainly throughout the story of Abram's life, we see God's blessing one upon the other of his life. The third promise, I will make thy name great. There are few names in all of human history that are more honored, more revered than that of Abraham. Not just by Jewish people, but by all of those who know the God of the Scriptures. I will make thy name great. The next one, thou shalt be a blessing. The fact is that Abram and his seed have been a blessing to the world. If nothing else, because of Abram and his seed, we have God's word. God used the Jewish people to write down his word for us. This that is so important to our daily life. This that is so important for us in knowing and understanding God. God used Abram and his seed to give us that word. Now, there are so many other ways that Abram and his seed have been a blessing to all of mankind and especially to believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has indeed fulfilled that promise. He says then in verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. The next promise is, I will curse him that curseth thee. And again, throughout history, we have seen that. We have seen nations that have been great powers that have been brought to total collapse and destruction because they cursed God's people. I believe with all my heart that one of the reasons why we have the depth of the mess that we have in our country today is because we now have leaders, elected leaders in Washington who dishonor Israel and do not stand by Israel. Whenever we have had leaders who have led us in firm support of God's people in Israel, this nation has flourished. But the more we get away from that, the deeper our country falls into a mess. Listen to me. We've got an election coming up. Now, I'm not about to stand up here and give you a campaign speech, nor to suggest to you who you should vote for, except for the fact that one of the determining factors of who you vote for should be what is their stand towards Israel. Because it is true that the ones that bless Israel, God blesses. And the ones that curse Israel, God curses. We've seen that over and over again in the history of nations. And we have seen it in play in our own nation as well. We're seeing it right now, as a matter of fact. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. And then the greatest of all the promises here. It is, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What he's talking about here is the coming Messiah. It is through the line of Abraham, or Abram, who became Abraham. It is through his line that Messiah was born. And Messiah is a savior not only for the Jewish people, but a savior for every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people on earth. Everyone who will look to him for salvation, he has mercy and grace to save. What a blessing it is, this Abrahamic covenant that was made. Now I want you to notice, as we move along, not only the call and the covenant of Abraham, of Abram, but look at the commitment now that Abram makes. And we find as we go on here in chapter 12 that faith is something that is dynamic. Faith is not something that is static. What do I mean by that? It is dynamic. It is always active or changing. It progresses. It grows. Or it recedes. But it's always moving, always active, always changing. It is not static. What does that mean? It shows to be static means to show little or no change, action, or progress. In other words, faith never stays the same. Our faith is either growing or it is receding. Our faith is either becoming stronger or it is becoming weaker in life. And that's true of each and every one of us who are here this morning. It doesn't matter what our age is. It doesn't matter whether we're 8 or 80. Whether we're 9 or 99. Our faith is either getting stronger or it is getting weaker. It is dynamic, not static. Notice what we see here in Abram's life, the movement that he has. Notice verse 4, if you will. So Abram departed. The first step is depart, to move out from where he was in Haran and start heading toward where God had called him to be in Canaan. Notice verse 5. Not only did he depart, but he moved or went forth. Verse 5, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. We find here not only the movement of departing and going forth, but we find here the fourth test of faith, which is the test of compromise. The test of compromise. You say, where do you see that, preacher? Well, you'll notice that the thing that held Abram back in Haran was his family. It was his father. It wasn't until his father passed away that he was able to move on. But we find here in verse 5 of chapter 12 that when he finally moves on towards the completion of God's call upon his life, he takes some of his family with him. Now we know, because we have the complete story laid out for us in God's word, but Lot is going to be a source of heartache and sorrow in Abram's life in days to come. First of all, there's going to be conflict over grazing land for their herds, and Abram's going to have to divide from his nephew Lot. He gives Lot the choice of where he wants to go, and Abram says, I'll go the opposite way. Of course, we know that Lot chooses the plain of Sodom and eventually moves into the city itself. But we see later on that Lot is the cause of a battle that Abram has to fight. King Chedorlaomer and his confederates do battle against the cities of the plain, including the city of Sodom, and living in the city of Sodom at the time is Lot. And Chedorlaomer captures the men of the city of Lot, city of Sodom, including Lot, Abram's nephew. One of the servants escapes. He runs back to Abram and he says to Abram, your nephew Lot has been captured and taken by Chedorlaomer and the Confederate kings with him. So Abram gets together some 300 servants and goes out and has to do battle against Chedorlaomer. Now God gives him the victory. But the fact is that Abram is drawn into conflict and battle because he brought his nephew Lot along with him from Haran to Canaan. How often in our life, rather than exercising complete dedication to the Lord and exercising complete separation, we carry a little baggage of the world along with us. Some things that bring great pleasure to us that we're just unwilling to give up. They may not be bad in and of themselves, but they are weights that hold us back from being wholeheartedly faithful to the Lord in all that we do. That's why we're told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What is Hebrews telling us? It's telling us that sometimes weights, those things that are not evil in and of themselves, can be a hindrance to us in our life. Too often, we ask the question when we are faced with a decision concerning separation unto the Lord. Well, what's wrong with this thing that I'm doing? Why should I have to give it up? Well, the simple answer is, we're asking the wrong question. The right question is, what's right with it? Does it bring us closer to the Lord? If it doesn't, we have to be willing to wash our hands of it. It may be friends from our past that hold us back. It may be activities of pleasure that consume too much of our time and take away our ability to serve God faithfully. One of the tests of our true faith, how much are we really trusting in the Lord, is how much we compromise in our journey towards Him. I want you to notice, not only in verse 4 did Abram depart, in verse 5 he went forth, but verse 6, you'll notice, Abram passed through. Sometimes as we are following the Lord, the path is difficult, the path is hard. Sometimes we get the idea that if things are difficult and hard, if things are painful, if things are unpleasant, then somehow or other we must be out of the will of the Lord. And that is not really the case. God's will is not always easy. God's will takes discipline, determination to remain faithful. You'll notice what it says in verse 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, and in the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. The Canaanite was in the land. Here is the fifth test of our faith, and it is opposition. Here the Canaanite stood in opposition to the Israelites. The Canaanite made their journey difficult. The Canaanite made it hard for the Israelite to fulfill God's call upon their life. And yet they were to follow God anyway. God sometimes has to lead us through for His own purposes and our own good. Michael Sykes, who is a songwriter, wrote a song entitled Through. Let me share the words of that song with you. When I saw what lay before me, Lord, I cried, what will You do? I thought He would just remove it, but He gently led me through. Without fire, there's no refining. Without pain, no relief. Without flood, there's no rescue. Without testing, no belief. Through the fire, through the blood, through the water, through the flood, through the dry and barren places, through life's dense and maddening mazes, through the pain and through the glory, through will always tell the story of a God whose power and mercy will not fail to take us through. Beloved, you may be in such a trial this morning. May I say to you, hang on. God can and will take you through. Just continue to trust in Him as you travel along the way. Tony Green made a statement some time ago. Tony Green is now with the Lord, but Tony Green said, without a test, there is no testimony. You know, most people don't really care to hear our testimony about how things are wonderful in our life. They're looking to find out, is God still real and gracious and merciful when things are bad? Why? Because things are bad in their life. And they want encouragement and they want hope. And they want to see that God hasn't abandoned them. And if they can see that God brought us through, or that God is bringing us through, it gives them encouragement to keep trusting in Him and looking at Him. This verse 9. Not only did Abram depart, not only did he go forth, and not only did he pass through, but now in verse 9, he was still going on still. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Beloved, there's never a time to give up on the Lord. There's never a time to throw up our hands and quit. Walk with the Lord. You'll know the story, Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure you're very familiar with it. John Bunyan wrote that many years ago while he was in a jail cell. He was in jail for faithfully preaching God's word. But you remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress, and Bunyan describes how that the main character, Christian, is going up the hill, and he gets tired as he goes up the hill. He has a scroll in his hand, and the scroll represents the word of God. But because he gets tired of climbing the hill, he finds a little bench along the way, and he sits down, and he falls to sleep on the bench, and the scroll falls out of his hand, and the scroll rolls back down the hill. When Christian wakes up, he has to get up, and he has to go back down the hill, grab the scroll, and start all over again. And what Bunyan is trying to illustrate for us is how often in our life we're moving forward for God, and then we get stalled out along the way. We quit moving forward. But we don't just stay in place. We begin to backslide. We begin to slip backward, and we've got to go back and start all over again and begin to move up the hill, claiming God's word and the truth of God's word in our life. One last thing that I want to point out to you this morning, and then we're done. We've looked at the call of God to Abraham or Abram. We've looked at the covenant that God made with Abram. We've looked at the commitment made to God in moving forward, faith in Him. And now, verse 7, I want you to notice the contract that God makes with Abraham. And it's not until Abraham has fulfilled God's call upon his life. The contract wasn't made in Haran. The contract wasn't made during the journey to Canaan. The contract wasn't made until Abram reached the destination, Canaan. But notice verse 7. Abram is now in Canaan, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed shall will I give this land? And Abram builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. First God said to him in Haran, go and I'll show you where to go. But that's all that he said. Then when Abram arrived, God said, now I'll give you the land. Notice chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, notice, forever. God's contract with Abram to give him the land was a contract that was forever. What does that mean? That means that the Israelite, the Jews, own the land of Israel today. It is theirs by divine right. And any president of the United States or any world leader who tries to pressure Israel to give up land for the sake of quote-unquote peace, first of all, are blinded to history because it has never worked. Every time Israel has tried to give up land, it has only encouraged greater violence on the part of their enemy. But secondly, to pressure them to give up land for the sake of quote-unquote peace is to go directly in the face of God in rebellion against God's plan. The land is theirs by divine right, and it is theirs forever. And I might add, it is theirs unconditionally. Unconditionally, it is their land. Notice, if you will, chapter 15 and verse 7. Chapter 15 and verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. Notice chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. God says, and I will establish my covenant between thee, between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Chapter 26, verses 23, he confirmed that promise to Isaac. Chapter 28, verse 13, he reaffirms the promise to Jacob. On and on throughout the Old Testament, it is clear God says to Abram and Abram's seed, the land is yours forever. As I close this morning, let me just say that ownership of the land is unconditional. Occupation of the land is conditional. They always own it. But God said you wouldn't always live in it. It depends on how you act towards me and my word. It's my word of prayer. Father, this morning we're so grateful for this demonstration of faith. And Lord, we're grateful for the reminders of the tests of faith in our life. And Lord, as we apply those tests to our own lives, the question is, how genuine, how deep How strong is our own faith? Are we easily hindered in our walk with you because a lack of full obedience or because of misplaced priorities or because of compromise in our life or because we demand to understand the end from the beginning? Lord, as we are tested in life, how do we measure up? And Lord, help us, if we are weak in faith, to grow stronger and be more faithful to you. Lord, we just ask for you to help us to evaluate our own lives, not the lives of others, but our own lives, and then help us to have the boldness and the courage and the discernment to respond and do something about it. And Lord, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn in your hymn books to hymn number 377, Faith is the Victory, 377 in your hymn books. We're only going to sing one stanza of that hymn, and then we'll be dismissed. I ask you to stand as we sing.